Let's open the Bible in Matthew chapter 3. If you would like a Bible in your hands, we can arrange that. There are Bibles in the stands at the back there. Pop out of your seat now and borrow one, and you can have a Bible to yourself in the service. Okay? We're working our way through Matthew. I have no idea how long it's going to take us. We'll get to the end eventually. We may jump bits here and there, try and fit it in with the calendar. Yeah, Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." He really knew how to flatter his congregation, didn't he? "You brood of vipers." Just imagine how long I'd manage in the past if I started calling you all that. But anyway, there you go. In times of revival, the Spirit, makes consciences very alive, and people took it. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the roots of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering up his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then Jesus consented. Then John consented. Yes, sorry. Bifocals get you in sometimes. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Explaining Jesus to unchurched people is like trying to explain crickets to Americans. If you've not been brought up with it, you really don't know where to start. And the harder you try, the more you feel they're not getting the message. You just don't feel you can get it over just by explaining what's going on. And for people who've kind of rejected Christian faith, at least research shows that most people in the UK haven't rejected the Christian faith. They've kind of been vaccinated with a low-grade version of it and are now immune. They just don't think it's relevant to them, you know? But when you try explaining it to them, you've got to overcome a lot of prejudice. There's a lot of ignorance, to cut through, to fill in, because people actually don't know much about Jesus. There's a lot of knowledge to be gained by people who are unchurched outside the church. And that's why we run the Alpha course, because It's very informative, but it also gives chance to talk through prejudices and doubts, which is why I say to people when they come on the Alpha Course, come on the Alpha Course and bring your doubts with you. We don't want you to bury your doubts. Come and talk about them. Somebody was saying to me, oh, Peter, you know, I've got so many doubts, I've got so many questions, I think I'm going to be a bit of a thorn in your flesh. I said, no, you're not. That's fine. That's what Alpha's about. It's about talking. We're not asking you to come and say the right things every week. We're asking you to come and tell us what doubts you have, what worries you have, what concerns are in your heart, in your mind. That's why Matthew wrote this book, actually, to take away the doubts and the questions, to explain to us what was going on. This is kind of first century Alpha Course without the pastor, you know? It's about explaining to people to overcome their ignorance, for them to gain knowledge about Jesus. Therefore, it's a good book to read. It's a great book to read. And this story, this chapter, I just chose five things this story does. Firstly, it identifies Jesus as a prophet. Matthew was a Jew, and the Jews were expecting a great prophet. They'd had great prophets, Moses, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Elisha, Elijah. These were great prophets, and they were expecting another one. But they had just gone several hundred years without a prophet. That's a long time. That's a long time. In fact, they'd gone about 400 years without a prophet. Well, you think 400 years ago, we were just sort of building up towards the English Civil War, weren't we? 400 years ago, the Welsh Bible had been published just 25 years ago. And, you know, that's a long time. 400 years, war is such a huge gap, you know? And no prophet had arrived till John the Baptist. Jesus himself, he'd spent 30 years in obscurity deliberately. We saw last week, he had a very, very narrow escape when he was born. Hadn't been for the obedience of his father, Jesus would have been killed by Herod when he was still a baby. But his father, Joseph, obeyed what he was told and ran for Egypt with Mary, and they got out just in time. The king Herod was after them. Though King Herod had died, his sons were still reigning. So when they did come back, they looked around and they decided to live in the most obscure place possible, in Galilee, a long way from view of the government of the kings. So they went to live in Nowhereville, Nazareth, as it's known in the Bible. It was a one-horse town, and even that was a rocking horse. And there they went, and there they stayed, quietly out of the way. And Jesus comes from Galilee, verse 13 of chapter 3. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Galilee was kind of frowned on by the people in the south. The main sort of Jewish bulk of faith, the Jews, was centered around Jerusalem in Judea down in the south, and they had little time for Galilee up there. They were all from up north. They all ate tripe or wore kilts and tossed cabers and things. You know, they kind of had little time for them. There was quite a lot of regional conflict. Susan and I have been reading a book this week where it says that Tilly could understand why people trekked out of Africa, but she never could understand why they bothered going north of the home counties. And it was a bit like that, you know. They had no time for the Galileans. Galileans from up north, they were rough folk. They were kind of common people. They were treated with contempt and suspicion by people in the south. That was the truth. And Galilee was sometimes known as Galilee of the Gentiles, which sounds okay to us, but when it was on the lips of those hardline Jews from the south, they had a little sneer in their mouth when they said Gentile. You know, they didn't just say Gentile, they said Gentile. You know what I mean? Galilee of the Gentiles. I'm not doing this very well. You're looking at me. You can have a go in front of the mirror yourself when you get home. Try saying it. Galilee of the Gentiles. And make it look all, make it put a sneer on your face, you know. Galilee of the Gentiles. Because there are a lot of Gentiles there. There are a lot of non-Jews. A lot of Greek was spoken there. There were cities that were nearly all sort of non-Jews in that part of the world. And worse than that, it was also cut off from the south by Samaria, which they hated even more. So it was kind of, just nothing good was going to come out of Galilee. But they were kind of expecting the Messiah to come. Isaiah 64. I don't know why I chose this verse particularly, but let's take a look at Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, was his prayer, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. And that's what John the Baptist was hoping, in a sense, that there would come from God a prophet, a Messiah, who would come from heaven with fire. And it was a fire that would burn God's enemies. And that's what he thought it meant. And who was going to make this happen? There hadn't been prophets for hundreds of years, and suddenly John the Baptist turns up, and everyone's saying, is this the man? Is this the guy? Thank you, John. Is this the one who's going to bring fire from heaven? So when Jesus comes and he's baptized and the heavens opened, it kind of marks him out as a prophet. It suggests that this man is one of the prophets. After 400 years, you know, obviously prophets are like buses. You wait 400 years for one and then two come together. And here they are. The second thing, the story identifies Jesus as a radical. Because John the Baptist, you can well believe this, he was not an establishment figure. He was not popular in the corridors of power because he spent his life denouncing them. He was critical of the authorities. In fact, he was only months away from a savage execution at the hands of Herod. He was leading a revival movement down there in the south, despite his opposition to the government. And he's probably out of the way on the River Jordan. That's kind of where they wanted to keep him, really. The last thing they wanted to be somebody like John the Baptist in Jerusalem. So Jesus walks 75 miles from Galilee to where John is baptizing in the Jordan. And he gets there to find people flocking to John the Baptist. The Spirit of God has created a spiritual thirst in the people. And so John set up his base in the wilderness, and he's dressed in rustic clothes, and he's baptizing people. That was very common. Jews believed in baptism for cleansing, for a sign of committal. And especially when people converted to the Jewish faith, and there were some, they were baptized. The men were circumcised and then baptized. And actually, the Jewish rabbis, the Jewish theologians, couldn't decide which was more important, the circumcision or the baptism. One school, the school of Shammai, said that circumcision was the most important, while the Hillelites said, no, actually, baptism was the most important. So either way, baptism was very important to the Jews. And so they were coming and they were being baptized as a sign of renewal, and in a sense of rejection of the establishment, because they were fed up with the violence and corruption of their society. They were fed up with the injustice of a society where the rich were getting rich and the poor were getting poorer. And Jesus identifies with this anti-establishment movement. He identifies with them, and I guess you and I can probably identify with it too. We are as fed up as they were with the establishment and the way the rich get richer and the bankers get millions of pounds of bonuses while ordinary people are put out on the dole, and we don't like that. So, you know, there's a sense in which there was a social movement going on, a social opposition. And Jesus identifies with that. Jesus identifies himself as a radical. by being baptized. And this story identifies Jesus as a savior of the world. He's a prophet, he's a radical, but he's also the savior of the world. We call Jesus, Jesus Christ. Christ means Messiah. There's online a lovely Welsh translation of the Bible, www.babel.net, if you're a Welsh speaker and want to look it up, I commend it to you. Occasionally we've had a visit from the main translator. I know that John on the sound desk there has done some collaboration with them as well. But it's interesting that when they're translating the New Testament, you've only got the New Testament so far in Welsh in this new translation. But they don't call Jesus Jesus Christ. They call Jesus on this translation, he's always Jesus the Messiah. He's not Jesu Christ, he's Jesu the Messiah. Don't think it quite works, actually. But it's a good try. And I think it's making a point, just trying to explain to people that Christ isn't a surname. It's a title. It means Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah. And this story identifies Jesus as the Messiah. The Old Testament prophesied that in the New Age, God's Spirit would be poured out. And John the Baptist had said, you know, when one comes after me, I'm baptized with water. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then Jesus turns up in his meeting and asks to be baptized. And John says, no, wait a minute. You don't need my water. I need your fire and spirit. See what he's saying? You don't need my water. I need your fire and Holy and Spirit. But Jesus says, no. It's got to be done this way. The Spirit will come, but first I need to be baptized. And this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is going to build on the foundation of John the Baptist. He's more than a prophet, though. John identifies him as the Lamb of God. But Jesus is going to change the world. One of my favorite gospel songs by a very, you know, he's a rather old singer-songwriter, an Anglican priest called Garth Hewitt, and way back, we're going back a long time now, and he's even older than me, I think, and he has a verse in this song about the resurrection. It's called, Nazareth lost a carpenter, but the world has found a friend. I love that line. Nazareth lost a carpenter, but the world has found a friend. It still identifies Jesus as savior of the world. There's something going on here that's going to change the world. It identifies him as the Son of God, verse 17. It says, a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The authority of God has come down upon him. He's more than just another prophet. Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8. It kind of goes back. Everything in the New Testament is based on the old. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord, says Psalm 2. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. So here we are. Jesus is anointed Son of God. He's declared to be the Son of God. He's more than just another prophet. Thank you. And finally, it identifies Jesus with us. It identifies him as a prophet, identifies him as a radical, a savior of the world, as the Son of God, and it identifies Jesus with us, you and me. It kind of brings him down to your level. I mean, we've just been exalting Jesus, just been putting Jesus up there. And now, in his baptism, he identifies with you and me. He's one of us. He's a brother. He's human. He's a Son of God. He's divine. He's human as well. It all fits in together. And the Spirit of God falls upon him as he's baptized. And we're called to be baptized. And when we go down into the water, we go down into the water like Jesus went down into the water. We identify him. And we come up out of the water like Jesus came up. And we pray in this church, we pray for people to be baptized in the Spirit of God. Just to receive the fullness of the Spirit of God in their lives. Because Jesus is one of us. As Jesus was baptized, so are we. We follow him. We identified him, one with him. And I was talking to a young man who just became a Christian less than a year ago, and here, and we were talking. And he said to me, "Peter, you know what? Jesus is my sat nav. I love that. Peter, Jesus is my sat nav." He felt he'd been lost before. He knew he wanted to get somewhere, but he wasn't sure where it was, and he had no idea how to get there. And now Jesus is his sat nav. Jesus just leading him through life, and God's blessing him, and he's just so thrilled with God. Jesus has become his sat nav. Jesus is calling you and me. He's calling you and me to follow him. He identifies with us. He's the Son of God, yeah, but he's one of us. He's this complete Savior. And he's going to invite you to walk with him through your university degree. He's going to be with you afterwards when you go out into the big, wide, scary world where it's hard to find a job. And he's going to be with you in those difficult days. He's going to walk with you because he's a radical. He's a radical. He identifies with people in their struggles. He's one with you. He's calling you to follow him. He's calling you to change your life, calling you to do things that you never imagined you would do. Well, I came across that. I'm a great fan of the cartoonist Larson, and I inflict them on the congregation from now on. And this is one of my many favourites. It's two mooses talking, Mr. Moose and Mrs. Moose. And Mr. Moose is slouched in front of the telly with a can of beer in a comfy chair. He's overweight. He's become sedate. And Mrs. Moose has just answered the phone to him. And she says, "It's the call of the wild." It's the call of the wild. You know, Jesus is calling you and me out into the world. And it's a call of the wild. Jesus is a radical, and he's going to face opposition. John the Baptist is going to be killed within a few months of this encounter with Jesus. This is tough days. These are hostile days that we saw last week, and we'll be seeing again next week. Hostile times Jesus is born into. He's born under the shadow of evil. He's nearly killed as a young baby. And then he identifies with John the Baptist, and he's baptized, and he calls you and me to follow him out into the wild, you know? And if you want to know what it's like to be a Christian, I think it's a bit like riding a Big Dipper, you know? And it can be scary, and you have massive highs, you have massive lows, you have massive difficulties and wonderful successes. And at the end of your life, you sigh and you say, "Wow, what a ride. What a ride." That's what Jesus wants for you. That's how exciting it can be if you hear his call. Band, please join me on the platform. We're going to pray. And then we're going to sing. But let's pray first. Father, we're following Jesus in this story. Following out of Nazareth, out of obscurity, into the public spotlight. Following him out of safety in obscurity. Identifying with an anti-establishment movement. Identifying with a movement calling people back to God in unbelieving times. And identifying with us, calling us to follow him. Lord, just give us grace to follow over the coming months and years. Bless us, I pray. And just let us find Jesus in a rich and new way. And let's, Lord, give us that roller coaster ride. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.